Brethren, over the years, as we come closer to the Passover, we review the many facets of the Passover services, the symbols and what they mean, the lessons we can learn from each of them, as the foot washing, which pictures humility, the broken unleavened bread that symbolizes Christ's broken body and for our sins, and the wine, which pictures the shedding of our Savior's blood and death to pay for our sins, for not only ours, but for all mankind who eventually come around to repentance and be in as part of the family of God. Almost all of the sermons at this time include the following scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. Now this quote says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Well, Mr. Seeley gave us a good sermon last week about preparing for the Passover also. But then the second verse is almost always referred to or read in pre-Passover services would be 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5, which states, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." There's no part of that, and that's not the whole verse, but that's the crux of it for excuse me, for this time of the year. If you want to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans, the 6th chapter, and we'll read the first four verses, Romans 6 and verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not," in verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism, through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." And of course, that is a feature, that is a focus of our Bible studies and our thoughts and our prayers as we prepare for the Passover, like say is about 6 weeks off from now, that we should be walking in newness of life. We do that through the examination process and evaluating what it is that we need to do on a personal level. Then we are asked through many sermons of how we approach this self-examination. Maybe we're given a list of things we should consider during that time. These lists may or may not include something where we are or should be working on in a personal matter to eliminate from our character. You know, I know in the past that I have been one of those who have handed out such a list. I got a page that's just crammed full of all the different things to be thinking about, it, you know, kind of a checklist. Well, I made this, and this one's okay, but maybe I need to work on this one. But we have, on occasion, we, you know, encourage people to get a checklist out, write down what it is that we need to be working on, and then we, you know, proceed on. But here, interesting thing, several weeks ago, Mr. Foster gave a tremendous sermon on the 10 virgins. I don't know if you were here will remember that, in which he said they were all church people who attended church. We need to ask ourselves if that quote-unquote checklist approach to self-examination may fall into the same description. You know, all those people went to church for who knows how many years. They all prepared for the Passover, and more than likely somebody handed out a checklist that they needed to check in their character, to check up on their character and what they were doing or not doing or what they needed to work on. And they all did it. They all attended church apparently for who knows how many years. And I can say going back to many years, Bill will remember this plain church, you know. He used to say that. But they were there. And they did all these things. And we all do it. No, we have a checklist. We write down things that we need to be thinking about. And, it's just a way of life. It's part of the way we as church members approach this time of the year. But I wonder, brother, if this checklist approach where we concentrate on one or two issues gives us the success that we need during this time of self-examination. Is there another approach we should be taking that would better help us fulfill the process of the pre-Passover self-examination? I think David in the Psalms gives us that answer. Psalms, the 51st chapter and verse 10. Psalms 51 and verse 10. And he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The Home Study Bible says the renewal of our heart and spirit are common images representing not only forgiveness, but also a change that enables a person to live in obedience to God's commands. By asking God to create in us a clean heart, we switch the emphasis from an external one, or like a checklist, to an internal examination of the heart, which will allow God to show us what He wants and to reveal to us things that are not on any external checklist. Maybe, may not be on any external. And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that a checklist is not a good idea. It is. But I think that we need to go a step further. And as David said, we need to go into a process of examining our hearts. And you know, if we do that in a proper way, then God will reveal to us and show us something that might not be on a checklist that you have. There's a process that we need to do to, you know, to have a real self-examination. And this is a key that tells us how we can have a successful pre-Passover period of self-examination. Notice there is no checklist, only a request that God would give him. David didn't, and Psalms didn't have a checklist. He requested that God would give him a clean heart. The process must start from the inside out as we work on and come before God in repentance and change and asking for change and asking that He would examine our hearts and to show us through His Spirit what it is that we need to be working on, what we need to correct in our lives. But like I say, there's, you know, I'm sure there's no humanly designed checklist that somebody can give to me that covers all the things I need to work on. You know? So anyway, that's where it comes from. It comes from the inside, to ask God to clean our hearts, to renew our hearts, and to give us that understanding that we need to examine ourselves and prepare for the Passover, which is, like I say, just six weeks or so, and a few days from right now. So this process must start from the inside, you know, from our inside out, not from applying some kind of a checklist. And don't get me wrong, checklists are fine, and they'll help us trigger different thoughts, but I think a better approach is to ask God to reveal to us through His Spirit as we examine our hearts and to ask Him to clean our hearts as during this time. So then the question comes, how do we accomplish cleaning our hearts? So today I want to give you four simple things, just four simple ways that we can use to clean our hearts in this preparation time for the Passover. And the first one is, like I say, these are elementary and they are basic, but the first one is that we have to acknowledge that we have a problem. Whether we even know the problem is there or not, but you know, if God will reveal to us a particular thing that He wants us to grow on throughout this time and change. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we all have that, I'm sure, committed to memory. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Isn't that the truth? Look around, you know, look around in the world today. It's just incredible how deceitful and how wicked the human heart is. You know, everybody stands up and says, "Well, I'm right and you're wrong," but all mankind is wrong because they don't have it based on God's law and God's way of life. Turning back to Mark, the 7th chapter, Mark the 7th chapter, verse 20, Mark 7 and verse 20, and He said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. And you know, that fits right in with Jeremiah 17:9. And that's the thing that we need to ask God to clean us out of this heart, this interior, all this stuff, all these things that come, manifest themselves, come from the heart of man, the evil heart of man. And it's a whole list of stuff. I mean, I guess there is a checklist here, isn't there? I hadn't thought of it in that particular way, but God does give us a checklist here to, you know, emphasize what it is that what the human heart is made up of. Going back to 1 John, the first chapter, 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So, well, I guess none of us can deny the list of things we've read here in Mark 7, or some of the other things, like I say, I don't know you, I don't know your heart, I don't know your mind. But I know that God does, and if we go through the process of self-examination and trying to clean our hearts up, he will reveal to us what it is that he wants us to clean up, and he will help us to cleanse it. He says he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." After we acknowledge, the problem. Confess it to God and to show him that we are working on it and asking him for the help that we need to get it cleaned out of our lives and to prepare for the Passover, which is just a short time away. You don't have to turn there through Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and verse 13, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, just a little verse here to help to this point. 28 and verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy." And who do we confess those sins to? Well, to God, through Jesus Christ, on the process of the self-examination, of the process of cleaning our hearts and renewing the Spirit of God within us to make sure that we are worthy to take the Passover, which is coming upon us very quickly. We read verse 10, "Say we do not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." No, God will cleanse us if we allow him to do so. If we humble ourselves, if we go before him and we acknowledge that we have a problem. Now, we don't even have to tell him what the particular problem is. Just go before his throne and ask him to reveal the particular problem he wants us to work on at this particular time. And as an aside, always pray that prayer with asking for mercy at the same time. How many stories I can tell you about when we were young and zealous. People would, God, show me, God, I can take it, lay it on me. Not a wise problem, not a wise way to deal with things. But always go before God and confess your sins and ask him to deal with you in a merciful way, because, I'm sure there's more than we can probably handle. If God does, if we go and ask him to lay it on us, no, I can take it. Well, I'm a coward, and I don't want to have it all come down all at once. And what he does give me, I hope he does it with mercy, and it gives me his Holy Spirit so that I can deal with it in that process. Going on to 1 John, the second chapter, just the next verse, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." No, us first. He called us to give us the opportunity to be a part of his family as the first fruits. And he promises that he will forgive us. As he is you know, imply the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the wine, as we take the wine, symbol of the wine and the bread in the Passover service. And we humble ourselves through the foot washing process. And God will forgive us, and He'll help us, and He'll reveal to us, and He'll cleanse us as we importune Him to do so. Like I say, ask for it with mercy, that He would be merciful to us, because, like I say, we don't want it in a big dose. That would be not good. Going back to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 25, Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them, or for us. God, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God the Father for a purpose of making intercession for us. Another place it talks about how He can interpret our prayers and say, you know, Father, I know what so-and-so is going through because I was there. I understand. I suffered the same thing. You know, many of us, in particular myself, I don't have the words sometimes to express the thoughts that I want. And I'm sure we all have limited areas, and some, or many of us have limited areas in that area, or limitations in that area. But Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, will say, hey, I was there. I understand. So-and-so is going through this, and it's because of that, and he needs help here, which, you know, we're more than willing and happy to give him, because he has come before us acknowledging that he has a problem. And that's a key, the first key to cleanse, the process of cleansing our hearts is to acknowledge that we have a problem as we go before God. The second point is we need to ask for help. Now, I guess all these points can be, you know, rearranged. One not more important than the other, but it's, like I say, it's a very simple formula that we can use to help ask God or have go through the process of cleansing our hearts. The second point is, like I say, was that we need to ask for help. This is elementary, as I said, because it is. I wonder if we do as much as we should. God wants us to ask, you know. He is our parent. He's our father. Those of us who are parents can relate to this. How happy are we when our children come to us with questions, with a request for, or a request to help them with something? And I guess I'm pretty much referring probably to younger children, because when they get old, they probably won't come to you until they get too far, too deep in, and then they might, but. You know, I just used to love it when our kids would come and ask us something. You know, or, how do you do this, or how does this work, or, you know, it just things of life. I know, working on a car or something, my son was always there. You know, he'd climb under the car, and somebody was talking about that, you know, Billy was talking about that, working with her dad since she's 5 years old. And my wife, too, you know, and I'd say, Scott, go get something, and he'd bring something back, no doubt about that, but a lot of times he'd have a better idea how to do something, you know, Dad, you gotta get a bigger hammer, you know, or whatever, but anyway, the point is that we as parents appreciated it and enjoyed it when our kids came to us and asked questions and wanted to know the answers to different situations that they found themselves in. With that story about the 18-year-old that didn't think the parents knew anything, and by the time he came 23 or 24 years old, he couldn't understand how his parents learned so much, you know. It's just human nature, but, you know, that aside, you know, if we as parents like to have our kids, you know, people in the church, if you don't have children, and others come up to you and ask about things because you've been around for a while and you've experienced many different things, we appreciate that. And it makes us happy that we can share our experiences and hopefully to keep some of the, you know, the hard knocks away from the people who come up and request that information. And how much happier you think God is when we come before Him and ask for His help. Explain the problem that we have and ask Him to help us through that problem, help us see the solutions, and to work on overcoming whatever it is that we need to be overcoming at the particular time as we begin the process of cleansing our hearts to prepare for the Passover season. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and we all know and are very familiar with the scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway to make the point. Matthew, the 7th. And verse 7, Matthew 7 and verse 7, says, "And ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You know, it doesn't necessarily say that it's going to be given to you like yesterday, you know, for some particular things. And some people get the idea that anybody who wants something or thinks they need something, go ask God, and God's going to give it to them right off the bat, but it's a process of change that will be given to us. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And that takes effort. It takes an effort to do things, to go through the process of seeking and to knocking, you know, knocking on that door and to wait for it to open up. And to importune God to open it up quickly and to reveal to you with mercy what it is that He wants us to see. And it says, ask, and we'll be given to you. For verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Well, the process of cleansing our hearts, if we seek and ask and keep on knocking, it will be opened to us. "Or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Well, critical point. God will give us the things that we need as we go before Him and ask for Him. Ask Him for them. Well, God wants us to ask Him. He really does. He wants us to, you know, to come before Him and ask for the answers to the problems that we have. And sometimes He'll reveal Him the answers quickly, and sometimes it'll take a while, but you know, when it takes a while, it gives us more time to build the character we need to be the person that God wants us to be. But the key is we have to ask, and ask Him constantly. Continue that conversation, that road to conversion or to perfection that we're on, and God is guiding us and directing us, and Jesus Christ is there on His right hand to make intercession for us and help Him, and if you need any understanding, but you can be our intercessory and explain what it is that we're going through from a human point of view. And at this time of the year, then, we are attempting to renew and cleanse our hearts. It is important to be specific with our questions. What should we ask God for? Here we go with another checklist. No, not really. One of the things is that we need to ask Him to help us with understanding of His Word. Give us the understanding of the Scripture and be able to apply the principles of a particular passage or a particular verse that we have come across and reveal to us the understanding of it so that we can apply it to our lives. Another thing would be to help to understand how we may have offended someone and help us to understand how we can rectify that offense. So many of our problems are based in human relations. I hate to put a figure on it, but in your mind, how many of the problems that you have are based on some misunderstanding or some problem with another human being? High percentage, I would guess. And the only way we can resolve that is to go before God and ask Him to help us to understand what kind of principle it is we should apply to a given situation and how we can rectify that situation with our friend, or with our coworker, with our relatives, or with, you know, whatever. Like I say, a huge percentage of human problems or relationship problems with another human being. It seems that way, you know. I won't tell on my wife's family, but anyway. Studying human relations. Another thing would be to help us have the discernment that we need to recognize a problem and the ability to deal with them or those problems in a godly manner. Recognize that we have or to have the discernment that we can recognize a problem before it gets started, as it gets started, and not let it fester and go over a long period of time. It just compounds the issue, and sometimes we let it go long enough is irreconcilable. But ask God for that discernment that we might deal with them in a godly and a timely manner. Something I've already addressed, and that is ask for God's mercy. You know, constantly ask for His mercy. And another thing would be ask for an attitude of kindness and empathy. Kindness and empathy will go a long way toward resolving human relation problems that we encounter. All these things, and you can add to it so many things as we begin the process of cleansing our hearts. And God wants to do that. You know, if He's asking for a fish, He's not going to give us a serpent. He says you wouldn't do that to your children or to your friend or to anybody that you have dealings with. Have the kindness and the empathy that we need. So, brother, we must ask God to help us see what we cannot see ourselves, as well as giving us the strength we need to change those things that God reveals to us. And that's all part of changing from within, from working on cleansing the heart. Ask God for understanding of things that we do not see. And God will do that. And remember, next to the last point is in mercy, you know. Show me in mercy, God, because, you know, I can only handle so much at one day, at one time. If we do that, He will give us the answer to the problems that we're facing. Point number three, be specific when answering. I guess these two points kind of be kind of the same, but anyway, that's another point. Just be specific in what it is we're asking God for. And let's turn over to James, the first chapter, and give an insight on how we might be able to do that. James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So if we ask God and apply this principle of going before God and asking for the wisdom that we need to handle the situation we find ourselves in, He will give us that wisdom. So we can be specific when we're asking Him about different things, what we need to do and what we need to change. And how often do we apply the scripture? You know, when I was preparing this, I ran across this verse and says, wow, it's been a long time since I've read this. It's been a long time since I've tried to apply this principle in my life of going before God and asking for the wisdom that we need. And it's such a simple thing, but it's so effective, or can be so effective, as we go through this process of the heart, cleansing of the heart. You know, we all lack wisdom to some degree or another, so God is more than willing to give it to us. So we have to ask ourselves, how often do we apply this scripture, this principle here that God gives us in James 1? If your attention span is similar to mine, like I said, we probably do not apply this constantly. And I remember the last time I read that particular verse and was able to apply it to my life until I was preparing this. When it's something, you know, we read it, oh, that's a good idea. And then we go on to whatever it is we're going on to. But we need to kind of keep this kind of in our minds and our hearts and our for us at all times to continually ask God for the wisdom that we need to know, address the situations that we have find ourselves in. You know, in order to successfully apply this point of being specific, we have to beat our prayers fine. You know, I remember, I forget who it was, I think maybe Mr. Waterhouse, you know, some of you remember him. But he would go around, and I think as one of his sayings was, part of his message was, you know, beat those prayers fine, like taking the meal or the wheat and just pounding it together and make it real fine flour. And by analogy is that, you know, just not a broad brush, oh, I'm a dirty sinner, help me, you know, but my sin is. And even more specific than that, or my character flaw is, as I see it. And then even finer than that, say, well, I see that, but what do you see? What else can I do to better change this particular aspect of my heart, and change it to a, you know, to the positive, to as we prepare for the Passover? We need to beat our prayers fine. Be very, very specific when we ask. You know, we start big and just keep narrowing it down. And it's not going to be a process. I'm sure that process is not going to happen overnight. It's just, you're just not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to go before God and ask Him to reveal different things to you and to help you to see what it is that we need and to, as I say, to beat those prayers real fine to be able to pick out the things that we need to work on. How we do it, you know, if we have an issue, discuss it with God. You know, get on your knees and have a conversation with God. Maybe going back to human relations thing again, you know, an example of what it might be we need help with. You say, oh, so-and-so avoided me. How many times do I hear that? I went to church on a Sabbath and so-and-so didn't pay me any attention. He just doesn't like me, or she doesn't like me. She thinks I'm whatever, or he does. Well, do they? No, I don't think so. Now is the time, if that happens, to get on your knees and ask God very specifically, what is it maybe that I did to make that person, quote-unquote, avoid me? And it's more than 99% of the time it's just a misunderstanding or just a slight. You know, many times I say, well, you don't like me because you never talked to me. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't even see you. But it's that human nature thing. It's that humanity that we have, that deceitful heart, if we're not careful. But now, when we run into something like that, is to get on your knees and ask God and be very specific. Well, if I made so-and-so mad, what was it I did to cause that? And of course, you need to go to the person also, to go to Matthew 18 and go to that person. But first, you need to ask God to help you to understand. And when you do go there, you can have a conversation or understanding that, you know, to eliminate the problem before it goes any further. You have to ask yourself, do I show that person respect? Am I kind to them? Do I have empathy toward them? James says we need to ask for wisdom when we apply the principles found in James 1. There's so many different aspects to human relations, and I just use that as an example of the problems that we can have, and we need to go to James 1 and verse 5 and ask for that wisdom to guide and direct us so that we can be specific when we go before God's throne and ask Him to reveal to us the things that we need to be working on. You know, that principle is there, and to, you know, keep this scripture in front of you more often than, you know, once every 8 or 10 months when you happen to run across it. It's a principle that we need to live by, and it'll help us to live by and make our life a whole lot easier if we continue to ask God for the wisdom that we need so that we can be specific when we break down our prayers into that fine meal, to bring them down fine, to, you know, to reveal as we talk to Him You know, he'll reveal the answer to us even in the conversation that we have with God. In this process, we will come to understand our shortcomings better. You know, the things that God wants us to do. And many times when we go through this process of asking, if you do have one of those checklists, the things that God will show you ain't on the list. You know, so much the heart is an attitude, is an attitude problem. It's a problem of the heart. It needs to be cleaned up, and if we clean that up, then the other stuff will fall into place. And then point number four. I'm not going to tell you what this is. I'm going to get into a little bit. I'll close this particular point in the sermon with what point four is. And the fourth step is critical and could be the first step. You know, it really could. It could be intertwined here. Or more than likely, it could be the first step rather than the fourth step. Before I mention it, let's remember we are what comes from the inside. We are what comes out. As Brother Matthew says, you know, from the heart, from the internals, what damages a man. We all express ourselves in some manner. Some have to have the latest fashion. Some need to drive a particular vehicle. Some have to be associated with a certain group. In the Christian journey, the true change comes from the inside. This is where we start. But we all have, you know, who we are in our own hearts and our own minds, and we identify with that particular group or whatever, and maybe that's what it is that we need to change. And as we go and ask God to make that change in our lives, I want to go here to 1 Peter 3, and I am using this as a principle. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not getting on to the women at all, because the guys are just as guilty. But it's the principle here for this particular point that I want to make, or for this sermon of the cleaning our hearts. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 3, says, "Do not let your ornament be merely outward." What group you associate with, what kind of a car you have. You drive a Kia? Somebody else might be whipping in here on a Mercedes or whatever, you know, or an old truck. But you identify. You don't identify with that. Going on, it says, the adornment merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel. You know? I know people that spend a lot of money, guys, no, not ladies, but the guys go on a particular hairstylist. I mean, everything's going to be just right. Because, you know, when he gets out in the country club, you're going to have that look. Putting on a fine apparel. You got to have the right uniform. You know, the whatever it is, the pedal pusher shorts and the fancy golf shoes and the fancy glove for one hand. I never understand why we don't use both hands, but anyway, you got to have that, and you got to have a particular club that's just, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread as far as golf goes. So it's not a lady thing, it's a human thing. That's what we think we are. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, in verse 4. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is more precious in the sight of God. So don't, you know, we identify ourselves with whatever group or whatever thing it is. It's our thing, but God says it's, you know, it's of the heart. It's something we need to correct in our own lives. God's Holy Spirit gives us the strength to succeed. You know, in this process of cleansing our heart and going before Him and asking and admitting that we do have problems, He's going to allow His Holy Spirit to help us to give us the strength that we need to change and to eliminate that character flaw from our lives and to be better equipped to keep the Passover, which is coming up. Very, very important. Like I say, God gives us the Spirit to do that. As it says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13, He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. There's no limit to what we can do as long as we allow God to do that work within us in order to, you know, allow Him to live His life in us, allow Him to reveal to us the things that we need to know, to answer the questions that we have, to give us that answer that we need along this process. And He wants to do that. You know, he's our Father, and He wants to give us every good thing. And we need to do our part, like I say, we've talked about here. But what then, brother, is point number four? You turn back to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And isn't that the crux of the answer to the points that I've been given to you? We have to choose to apply them. We have to choose to work on the fact that we need to have our hearts cleansed. Now we can choose to take the checklist and say, well, whatever it is, but will we choose to work our problems out from within? Will we choose to ask God to come before, or as we go before Him, to start, you know, giving us those answers of cleaning the heart, cleaning our hearts and our minds and renewing our spirit? So, brethren, this time of self-examination must come from acknowledging we have a problem, asking for help, being specific when asking God for help, and choosing to this plan of action.